give those guys scripture this morning. We're in John chapter 11. It'll be a little bit, so it's going to give a little bit of time to get there. So guys, again, welcome to Victory Fellowship. Sid's out of town, so you last couple of weeks you've kind of been stuck with me and James, and so here it is. Real quick, who's thirsty in here? Sid, I just want you to know I saw about five hands, okay? So when you listen to this, there were at least five people at Victory Fellowship this morning that would at least say that they were thirsty this morning. Guys, the reason that you're not, it's probably your fault. Now, before I go any further, yeah, I know, it got real quiet real quick, and I'm sorry. But before I go any further, I got spanked before you're going to, okay? All right, so just trust that I am not delivering this out of anything other than love. If we're not thirsty, it's kind of on us. You know why you don't get thirsty? Because you don't work hard. Because we're not pouring out. There's a couple of things that I felt like God wanted me to share right here. This is where it happened. Last night I was on the elliptical, so I'm not telling you that to be proud of me. I'm on the elliptical because I'm fat. But I am on the elliptical, and like I'm in there for 30 minutes, 40 minutes, and at like minute 42, I'm wanting some water. Like I'm deep, and I'm listening to a podcast, right? And they're talking about baptism, you know, so there's water everywhere, and I'm thirsty. Oh, man, I really want some water. And that's when God hit it to me. He said, the only time you get thirsty is when you're actually doing some work. The only time that you actually need a thirst quench is when you are straining yourself to a point to where you need to replace the thing that you just poured out. And so here's what I can tell you is you get a lot poured into you if you show up to Victory Fellowship every week, because there's a guy that stands up here and he preaches his guts out sometimes for like 3 hours at a time, right? And he's pouring a lot of stuff into you guys. And if we're not coming back saying, okay, what's next? It might be because we're actually not pouring out the things that have been poured into us. I know. It's because maybe we're not straining and not fasting enough. When's the last time you were hungry? We don't know what it's like. I'm talking about in the physical, right? We don't know what it's like to be hungry. We know what it's like to have a craving. Like, man, I want some wings, right? But we don't know what it's really like to be hungry. When was the last time you had to miss a meal? I don't mean chose to. I meant had to, right? And we're hungry. Because we don't understand what that feels like. We don't become thirsty and hungry anymore. It happens to us a lot. I'm talking about in the natural, guys. It happens to us a lot. And when you get done straining, and when you get done thirsting, this is not the sermon, by the way. This is just like a little side note. So when you get done straining and thirsting, like when I got off that treadmill last night, I didn't go, man, somebody get me a Coke. That didn't happen. I didn't say, man, I want some sweet tea, man. I'm sweating. I need some Jim Beam. I didn't do that. Okay? I went to the water. Okay? Of which I have an endless supply of, thanks to the fact that I live in the United States of America. And I turned that thing on, and I was able to quench my thirst. And I was able to pour back in so that I can pour back out again, right? That's how it works. You know, our body's made up mostly of water, kind of like the earth. And there's a lot of symbolism in all of this. But you have to pour out to get poured back into. So if we're not thirsty, it's for really one or two reasons I felt like God showed me. A, because we're not pouring out. Or B, because we've layered up so much other stuff, we really don't know that it's the water that we need. Like, if you can drink a Coke after sweating your tail off, by the way, real quick, if you think I'm talking bad about Cokes or sweet tea this morning, that's not it. You've missed it, okay? You've got it at face value. If you drink Coke all day, that's awesome. Somebody's stock's going up. Congratulations for you, okay? I'm not preaching against Coke this morning, but what I'm telling you is, if you can get your thirst quenched from a Coke, you've kind of layered a bunch of other stuff up out there, and you don't really know that it's the water that you need out of that Coca-Cola, right? Your body then has to sift through all the syrup and all the sugar and all these things. And finally, it gets that little bit of water. It's like, hey, appreciate that. Could have dealt without the rest of the stuff. But that's what. So it's really one of two things. It's either because we're not pouring out, we're not sweating enough, right, in the spiritual, or B, because we've layered so much other stuff up around us that we're not really knowing what the stuff is that we're supposed to pour out and pour back into ourselves. That causes us not to be thirsty. And it's not because we're not conditioned for it, right? Like, you ever been to the movies, right, and decide I'm going to be good, I'm just going to watch this movie, and you don't get any popcorn, you don't get any Coke, and you go in, you sit down, right, and like the lights come down, you know, and like welcome to whatever the theater is, and then you get on that roller coaster, right? You're right, yeah, I know what I'm talking about. You start riding the roller coaster around the movie theater, and the popcorn starts popping, then you hear, and everybody goes, I kind of want a Coke, right? And if you ain't got one, you're going, Why didn't I get a Coke? I should have got a Coke. I'm in the movie. I should have went and got a Coke. Because we have been conditioned our, since, at least my generation, since birth, like, right? It's like that Pavlov's dog thing, right? Like, so often you just get conditioned. And so we know Coke. Coke doesn't do anything crazy. They've got the polar bears, but we all know, and we start wanting Coke. Our mouth starts watering, and we start wanting Coke. We've been conditioned that that's the thing that's going to make a nice cold Coke. That's what's going to cool us off. You go to Six Flags, you sweat out 4 pounds or whatever. I need a Coke. No, you don't, man. That's not it. That ain't it, Chief. You need some water, right? You need some water. But we've been conditioned since birth that Coke's going to do it. Guys, the sin curse is not any different. We've been conditioned since birth that the things that we really need to fill this up is good music. Man, I'm listening to good Christian music. I feel good today. I got some happiness, right? Well, you know, I'm not doing X, Y, and Z, even though I know 50% of marriages fail, and that's not that big a deal. Or, you know what, it's okay to live with your spouse before you get married now, because I mean everybody's doing it, and we become conditioned to these things over and over again, and that ain't the truth, guys. That's not what we need. What we need is the real deal. If you came to church because you needed to listen to some good music, you know, and hear some good preaching, number one, you made it to the wrong place today. But hear some of those good things, right? You're wrong. The reason that we're supposed to be here is to have a pure, unfiltered stream of the Father, right? And not the fluff. It's not about the fluff. It's not about the music. It's not about the preaching. It is about Jesus. The Bible tells us that if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us, right? That means we're constantly supposed to be moving in this direction. Well, if we get close enough to where we're shoulder to shoulder, we might end up like Enoch, where we walk and we were and then we were not. And we're all here, which tells me we're not Enoch, including myself, which means we've got some ways to go. We've got some ground to cover. And we've got to get rid of the fluff, right, and get back into that straight line with our God, our Savior, our Jesus, our Holy Spirit. And so I guess this is a quick challenge to us mature members of the church, right, that kind of know what we're doing. If you're not thirsty right now, it's not because of Him. It's really 100% because of us. I challenge you to find a different place to pour out into, right? In the spiritual, right? Find something to do. If you're not tired at night, if you're not sleeping at night, you know, I've went through those bouts. Try working a little bit harder. Not saying you don't work hard. Find some sweat. I bet you sleep better. Am I wrong? I mean, look, these high school kids, after two, they can't really do two-a-days anymore. But I guarantee you, after they have a nice hard workout or a tough term or whatever, they sleep real well the next day. They can sleep till like 2 or 3. I've seen it. I've done it. Okay? So that's free. Nobody's charging you for that this morning. You take that back and let's sweat so that we can get a little bit thirsty. All right? Let's have a good natural thirst for Christ. So there's that. In the words, it's an old word, but listen to a lot of Damon Thompson. Salah. And move on, right? So John chapter 11 is kind of where we're going to visit today. And a lot of people have seen this scripture before. So a lot of people have heard it. Some of you are saying, oh, I know this one right off the top of my head. Some of you are going to flip over there and then you're going to see it. And you're, oh, he's talking about Lazarus this morning. He's probably going to talk X, Y, and Z. Probably will. Okay? That doesn't mean that there's not something new that should jump off the page to you that maybe I haven't, that I don't even say. And so before we start reading this morning, and I think I'm going to use the one on my phone, the app, so I can use the KJV version. Before we start reading this morning, I just want to pray for the reading of the Word and that things are not misconstrued. And let's just pray. Lord, we just come to You and we thank You for this day and for this opportunity, God. God, I just pray that as we read Your Word this morning, Father God, it would show up to us on this page, Father God, that You would show us things that are not new, because there's nothing new under the sun, Father, but it's a new revelation to us in our spirit, God, or a rekindling of a fire of something that we've learned from You before and maybe packed away, God, God, that we need to relearn it, Father God. And so I just pray for that this morning, Father. I pray for our pastor and the entire KST group that's traveling home today, God. From up north, God, I pray for just safety for them, God. I pray for safe travel, Father God, and easy travel, God. And as tough as it may sound, Father God, I just pray, Father, that they would be rested afterwards, Father God, that they would not be tired, not because of the physical, God, but You supernaturally will take care of them, Father. And I just thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So We'll start the sermon now. John chapter 11. We're talking about Jesus and the disciples, and then this is the Lazarus story. So if you know the Lazarus story, you kind of know what's coming. If you don't, it's good, because this will be the first time for you hearing it, okay? Spoiler alert, he comes back. All right, so let's go. John chapter 11. Verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick." I'm going to read like a lot of stuff this morning, but it's okay, because reading is good. "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Really quickly, geographically, later on it talks about Bethany being about 15 furlongs from Jerusalem, which is roughly 2 miles, a little under 2 miles. And the reason that that is important to us is because if we flipped back one chapter, at the end of the chapter, Jesus had kind of just left the area because the Jewish priests were trying to capture him and stone him to death. And he, I think the word tells us that he escaped them, right? And so they, like, he was in their clutches and he eluded them or escaped them. And so he just left this place where people wanted to kill him, all right? And so that's why this is important, Bethany. Reading on, he clarifies which Mary we're talking about here. In verse 2 it says, "It was the Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Okay, so this was the lady that in front of everybody, when she wasn't supposed to, comes out, puts ointment on Jesus' feet, expensive crying, and washes his feet with her hair, okay? And so there is a connection that takes place when that happens. And I wasn't planning on talking about foot washing this morning. I don't even have it in my notes. But guys, just to kind of let you know how close that connection became, people didn't have Nikes back in the day. Your feet weren't covered. You most of the time wore sandals, and there were no cars, okay? And so there's animals that you use to move things around, and they used the restroom, and sometimes you walk through that, and the dust blows all over. Your feet were gross, right? And this is the Mary that showed up with Jesus with super dirty, nasty feet, gets down there to where she can smell the stench, right? Gets down there to where she can see it and washes his feet and dries them up with her hair, okay? So there's a connection there, and I wasn't planning, that wasn't in my notes, but I want you to understand how close the two are. And so in verse 3, "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." So the two sisters, Martha and Mary, says, "Listen, man, we know you love Lazarus, and he's not feeling well." And they know that Jesus loves them, and they love Jesus, and he's sick. Verse 4, "When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Immediately, Jesus sees the end. This is the scripture that proves that. We know, he knows how the story ends. He already knows this. There are times where, you know, we get into places, God leads us to a place, "Oh, God, now what you want me to do now that I'm here," right? But this is not the case. Jesus knows exactly how this story plays out from the moment that it begins. And verse 6, when he had, verse 5, "Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Again, in case you didn't get it from the foot washing, it points out again, Jesus loved these three people, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. It doesn't say that he had a deep affection for them as well. It says that he loved them. Verse 6, "When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days in the same place where he was." People that he loved dearly, finds out one's sick, "I'm just going to chill out," right? And he's not very far away. He had just left the area, and he says, "I'm going to hang out here for another couple days anyway." The actions that he takes here doesn't really necessarily show that he really loves these three people, right? It doesn't. You're right. Verse 7, "And then after that he said to his disciples, let's go into Judea again." And this is where the disciples start to show that they're kind of a little sketchy in the story here. They're not all in on this particular move. "His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Dude, they just tried to kill you there. You trying to go right back? Like we didn't know we was getting out last time. You obviously did. We got up out of there. You trying to go right back to the place that they tried to kill you? And then in verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." And then the story goes on, and most of the time when I read the story, I just keep going. It's like, we'll travel during the day, right? We'll be fine. We'll be able to see, people that are trying to do wrong toward us, guys. But That's not really what Jesus is saying here, okay? He is talking about the light of the world, which is the sun, the actual sun. And he's talking about, because during this time period, they divided the day up into two 12-hour sections. You had 12 hours a day and then 12-hour a night for a 24-hour day, right? That's how they worked this thing back then. And so he's speaking plainly, but he's also speaking like Jesus normally speaks, right? He's using, you know, parable. He's saying something to say something else. And so really what I gathered that he's saying here is you stumble without light, right? That's the true statement. If you've ever, like, rearranged the furniture in your house, right, and you got to get up and pee in the middle of the night, you know, you stub your toe, or there's a dog in the way that you didn't know was in the way, you trip over the dog, he screams, and there's a problem. Or the worst thing, you step on a Lego that somebody didn't clean up, right? And that will wake you up. Your night is over at that point. But we understand that without light, there's problems. We need lights to see things, okay? What Jesus is saying in this moment is, guys, I am the light. This is where I'm going. Do you really want to be apart from me? Because if you are, it's probably not going to go very well for you. I'm telling you what we need to do. I am the light. The light's pointing this way. And unless you want problems, you might want to stay with me. I realize we're going into a dark place, but the light abides in me and I will shine light. I understand that this is not somewhere you really want to be, but I'm there with you. It's going to be fine. It's not time yet for me to go into a place to where bad things are going to happen to me. Stay with me, because without me, bad things are going to happen to you. Bad things are going to happen to you. So when he's talking about the light of the world, he's talking about the sun, but he's talking about himself, because he is the light to our world and our circumstances. But again, the disciples, they're kind of scared. So, verse 11, these things he told them. And then after he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Now we know, those of us who have read the story before, Lazarus is not really asleep. And so again, here's Jesus speaking like Jesus does. And so the disciples are kind of relieved, and they're saying in verse 12, then said his disciples, well, Lord, if he's asleep, he'll do fine. I mean, we all know, you know, Jesus, that's good news. You know, he's sick. Sick people need rest. He's getting rest. And so, like, he's going to be good. Like, we can just keep traveling away from that direction, and we're going to be fine. His disciples, they don't want to go back to the place that they just left. And so they're taking any, like, I can see them nudging each other, like, right, right. I mean, he's resting. He's good. And I was like, yeah, yeah, we're in good shape. Let's just keep moving. And so Jesus has to kind of, he's got to break it down for him again. I can see him kind of getting a little frustrated. 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And so he has to let them know that, look, guys, he's not asleep. I understand my ways that are higher than your ways. I see him as asleep because I know I will be waking him up very soon. But in your way of thinking, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes. Let's just stop right there. Piece those two sentences together. Lazarus is dead, comma, and I am glad. Lazarus is dead. Now, Jesus loves Mary, and he loves Martha, and he loves Lazarus. Lazarus is dead, and Jesus is glad. Lazarus is dead, and Jesus is glad. This makes no sense to me. Lazarus is dead. There are people there mourning Lazarus. We will get to that in just a second. But Lazarus is dead, and Jesus is glad. Now, he continues on to say, for your sake, that I was not there. Because if Jesus was there, then Lazarus would have never died, and everything would have been just fine. But Jesus said, I'm glad he's dead for your sake, that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, we're going to go unto him. They still didn't get it. Jesus was thankful for the opportunity that death provided. That's backwards in our, like, when we hear that, that's backwards. When somebody passes away and I go to a funeral home, very rarely would I use the term thankful for that opportunity. We use terms like sorrow and agony and grief and torment, right? And we touch people and we tell them, well, you know, it's God's plan, brother, and I'm just going to be here for you. Jesus is thankful for the opportunity that there is hurt and that there is sorrow and that there is agony, because what he has will be greater than the hurt and the sorrow and the agony. And see, joy, guys, and being glad, joy and happiness are two different things, right? Joy and happiness are two different things. Take a quick little side note here. Happiness fleets, right? Happiness can be there today and be gone tomorrow, depending on the circumstances that you find yourself in. However, joy is there in death. Joy is there in sorrow. Joy is there in agony. Replace the word joy with Jesus. He is there when there's death. He is there when there's sorrow. He is there when there's agony. And with that, with Jesus and with joy, there's peace that's found in that. There is peace that's found in death. There is peace that is found in sorrow. There is peace that is found in happiness. We have to understand that it's not our circumstances that need to dictate how we act. It's not the things that are happening to you that should dictate your happiness. It's not the things that are happening to you that should dictate your outlook on life. I saw something the other day, had to share it on Twitter, loved every bit of it. And I'm going to use the word sucks. I hope that doesn't offend people, but this is what it says. It says, you know, no, Monday doesn't suck. No, your partner doesn't suck. Your job doesn't suck. Your circumstances don't suck. It's your mindset that does. Because when you start viewing things as opportunities, right, as opposed to a bad circumstance, that's when things are going to be able to change. They're not going to change themselves when you continue to down and speak this negative thought to your circumstances. It actually gains power. It gains strength, and it gains this bigness, right? When you start speaking to that circumstance like, I'm glad that this is happening so that I can move further, that's when things start to change. I'm glad for the opportunity to walk into this funeral home today because somebody's going to be hurting and I can share Jesus with them. They may leave hurting, but they're going to know that there's somebody out there that loves them. They may leave still in agony and sorrow, but I understand that there's joy in the morning. And it could be the morning or the morning. M-O-U-R, right? There is joy in all of it. I count it all joy because it's an opportunity for me to show and reflect the light of our world. It's an opportunity. You've got to change your mindset, and you've got to change the way that you view things, and you've got to change the way that you speak about things. There are power in your words. Power in your words, because God said so. It's in the book. Not because I said so, but because it's in the book. So Jesus is glad that Lazarus is dead. And then the disciples still don't get it. They're going to go along with the plan now, but they still don't get it, because in the very next verse, Thomas says, unto his fellow disciples, he goes, let us go also that we may die with him. We're going to go back to this place, right, that we don't want to be in. We're going to go back there. You know what? He's our guy. We love him. It's the right thing to do. We'll go back. We'll probably die too. We'll die with him. They still don't understand. And guys, this is a part where I can tell you it's okay if we don't understand. These are people that literally sleep with Jesus around a campfire and they don't get it. He has to stop and, hello, it says Jesus had to speak plainly. He had to break it down, which is good because I'm the kind of guy it needs to be broke down for. I need it to be broke down for me. So don't be upset if you hear the same thing over and over again and Jesus tries you with the same circumstances over and over again until finally we go, oh, wait a minute, I should have been praying for that guy instead of talking bad about him. You know, there's a difference between, and I'm stealing this, there's a difference between people that show up here and shibaka and preach and all those things and then go out on Monday and talk bad about people, right? That ain't Jesus. That's you faking it. That's you fluffing it. That's the fluff. That's the syrup and the sugar of the Coke getting in the way of the water that we need in our life, right? So don't halfway it. If you want to understand, if you want to say, well, I'm at church every Sunday, but my circumstance is the same, it's because you spent the other 6 days doing things the same way that you did it before the Sunday that you showed up into church and pretended like you cared about it for a second. Selah. Thomas is still afraid, and he is prepared to die. He's ready to move on. Now, in verse 17, God showed me this morning after I had stayed up and prayed a little bit tonight through my lovely wife. Verse 17, then Jesus came. He found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days already. And then the story continues. I'm just going to read it real quick. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem. Guys, things don't go in there just to be like, oh, yeah, by the way, we want you to know it's 4 days. I'll give you a quick timeline. It's 4 days. That's significant. There's a significance to the 4 days that Lazarus had lain dead. Not lain. And so when you read this and you're 17 and you read it, you go, oh, I mean, he'd been dead for a minute. Now they knew he was dead instead of like maybe he was in a coma. No, they knew he was dead, right? That's not why this is in there. At least I don't think so. This is not what I was showing this morning. It is a very widely accepted Jewish belief, right? And it's found in several old Jewish writings, mystic writings. They believe that the soul of the deceased hovers around that body for 3 days or so. Some say 4 days. They believe that that spirit is still there for at least 3 days. Jesus shows up on day 4. There's a reason for that. See, we're going to read on that the Jewish ministers were there with Mary and Martha. And we understand the wide belief system is that, you know what, he's dead, but his spirit still remains. Well, according now to Jewish traditions, not only does he stink, which we'll find out later, but his soul has already kind of floated on down the way. Jesus shows up 4 days later. It's not an accident. It's intentional. It's intentional. And guys, if we're not being intentional with the things that we're doing, then we're doing it wrong. If we're floating on down, I'll show it when I get... If you're not intentional with the things that you do in your life, and I'm getting ahead of myself right now, but you're not doing it right. If you're showing up to work without a plan, I'm just going to work okay, from 9 to 5, you're doing it wrong. You're going to lose. You're going to lose. We'll get to that here in just a second, though. Verse 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, which we had already talked about. It says it's about 15 furlongs off. I think that's about 1.8 miles. I looked it up. There's actually a converter for furlongs, believe it or not. So you can pull that up. I think it would be very cool if you started doing your plans and stuff and using like cubits and furlongs and just, I think that would be fun. 19, it tells us, and many of the Jews came to Martha. So they came out of that place and they came to Bethany, which was a couple of miles out of the city, to comfort them concerning their brother. These were not obviously bad people. These were people that people cared about. Not just Jesus, but people in the community cared about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So they showed up to help console her concerning her brother. Verse 20, and then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat in the house. Guys, grief looks different. Just because Mary sat in the house while Martha took off, right, we remember it wasn't long ago, kind of, it was opposite, right? Mary goes to see Jesus. They're hurting, guys, so it looks different. Martha makes it to Jesus, verse 21, and says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And she calls him Lord. And then in verse 22, she says, but I know that even now, whatsoever you will, God, he'll give it to you. Okay, and I'm paraphrasing the King James there. She's upset. She's hurt. And I can see her with tears in her eyes running to Jesus. Said, man, if you'd have just been here. Because she understands that he's still God. Right? She understands that that hasn't changed. His authority hasn't changed. But she's hurt. She's hurt. As there's times in our lives when things cripple us and hurt us and tear us down. And we still know that Jesus is on the throne. We still know God's in charge of the whole shooting match and the Holy Spirit's there with us. But man, it still hurts. It still hurts. It still hurts. And sometimes we're crippled with those things. We get crippled with hurt and fear and etc. And we know he's still on the throne, but why? I'm going to keep reading before I get to it. And then Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. And then Martha says to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. She doesn't get it either. She knows Jesus. They love each other. She doesn't get it. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and that he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Believest thou this? And she said to him, yea, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ. I believe you're the Son of God, which should come to the world. She doesn't understand what Jesus is there to do. And then she went back, verse 28. She went on her way and she called Mary, her sister, saying, hey, the master has come. She still refers to Jesus as the master. She still understands his authority. She still understands that he is God and that has not changed. But she's hurt and she's wounded because if he'd have just been there, right? Verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Jesus still had not came into town, but was in a place where Martha had met him. They're not at the gravesite. They're not at her home. They're at a place. And so the Jews in verse 31, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she had rose up hastily and went out, followed her thinking, saying, she goeth to the grave to weep there. And then when Mary has come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. If they understand the power that's within Jesus, but they don't understand what happened. And they are in a place that every person in this house has been in. How many times and I thought about Brett, and I thought about you guys. How many times have we sat by a hospital bed or at a funeral home and said, man, God, if you'd have just showed up and taken this cancer away, my daddy'd still be here. And I know you could have done it, Jesus, because I know you're God, but you didn't, and I don't understand it, but I know you're still God, and we're still broken. And it hurts us to our core. It's a place that's on the deep inside of us, and we don't understand it, and we don't get it, and so we just chalk it up to whatever is your will, and I'm still going to serve you, man, but I'm hurt. It hurts me, and there's a place on the inside of my heart. I don't want to go there. I don't want to access that place because it's hurt and it's pain and it's agony and it's sorrow. So I'm going to keep it buried deep down inside with layers and layers of scar tissue on top of it. And I'm not going to open it up again because that's where I'm hurt. And then in verse 33, this reveals a little bit about Jesus. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, when he saw Mary, when he saw Martha, and then he goes on and he says, and the Jews that were also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He knew the end, guys. He knew what he was going to do. He knew it way back in the first part of the chapter. He knew Lazarus was getting up, but he looked out and he saw two people hurt. And he saw all these other people that were affected by this hurt. And knowing the end game, he could have just walked over and said, stop crying. Here, Lazarus, get up. He looked and he seen it and he was hurt. And it says that he groaned. Jesus, he didn't scream, he didn't cry, said he groaned. He expressed a strained grief, a strained sorrow, a strained agony, a strained distress, a strained torment. He was strained in his emotion for these people at this time. Knowing what he was going to do already, do you know why he groaned? Do you know why he was strained? Because he was their why. He was their why. We are Jesus's why. We have this saying, God, and Coach, man, listen, I miss you. I know you ain't gone anywhere, but when I look down the hall and I don't see you anymore, I don't like it. And so I miss you. I'll just say that. But Coach always, she would tell, every time she spoke just about at FCA, she'd look at him and say, I'm his favorite. She understands that she is Jesus' why. You are his why. And I'm not just, let me tell you what I'm, life coaches use this all the time. What's your why? Wake up, what's your why? If you don't know what your why is when you leave the house, man, something's wrong. You're losing it. So I'm going to flip over. I think it's John 17, and you don't have to punch it there if you just, if you want to trust me, you can. And it's in red letters, right? So you know it's actually true and it means something. It's in red letters. And starting in verse 20, in my FCA coach's Bible, it's got the subtitle and heading for us people that don't understand things. It says, Jesus prays for the believers. Let me read this to you. I pray not only for these, but I also pray for those who believe in me through the message. May they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you. He's praying for the same relationship with us and him as he and the Father have. May they also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them, every time, guys, I'm enunciating, I'm talking about us. I have given them the glory that you have given me. May they be as one as we are one. I am in them as you are in me. May they be made completely one, so the world may know that you have sent me, and you have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire, verse 24 is the why. Father, I desire those you have given me to be with me. He desires you to be with him. then they will see my glory, which you have given me because you have loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and that I may be with them. We are the desire of Jesus Christ. The reason he groaned is because his heart is fixed upon you and it's fixed upon me. And when I hurt, Jesus hurts, even though he sees the end. He understands I'm coming out of it. He understands that there's going to be a time where we show up in heaven and it's all going to make sense. But it doesn't change the fact that we're sitting right here hurting right now. It doesn't change the fact that we still have agony and pain and sorrow because of the world that we live in, and that hurts him. Because we are his desire. We are his why. We have preached about our yes to Jesus for a very long time. Yes, Lord, I'm committed to you. Yes, I'm committed to this. And yes, I'm committed to this. But if you don't understand that you're his why, your yes is not as big. Your yes doesn't count as much to him until you really start to comprehend how much he loves you. It's not about him trying to set a table for you. Because he is. It's not about him trying to give you, you be able to drop crowns off and all that. But it is. It's not about the things, guys. It's about the love. And he tells us in Matthew 28 that he wants us to share that with the world. But he tells us in John 17 that that's the way he feels towards us. And his one desire is to be with us. And he's up there on the right hand of the Father sitting right now praying for you. That's what the Bible tells us, that Jesus Christ, the one that showed up here, the one that bled, the one that died, the one that did all the things that we know about, that cannot be disputed. Jesus Christ right now is praying for you. But even then, even him praying for you. And see, here's the thing, guys. When he's praying this right now, when he's praying those things, God, I desire them, I desire them, I love them. When he's praying those things, that's not his wish list like sometimes it's ours. God, I pray for this and God, I pray, and that's our wish list toward God. The difference between us and Jesus Christ is when he says it, it becomes a declaration. It's truth. It's not him praying, God, please let these guys know me and let us love them. He is saying, they will know me, they will love me, they will understand, because he cannot lie. So he is declaring, he's not praying to Jesus, please, or to God the Father, please. He's declaring as God that I love them more than anything. My heart's desire is for them. James, I'm talk long enough, and that's okay. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and come up, but I've still got a lot of stuff that I feel like I want to get out to you guys. You got to find out what your why is, guys. We know what Jesus' is, and actually you can take your time because whatever. We know what Jesus' is, but what's yours? Look, yours is sitting right there. You don't get up and go to work because you just love getting up and going to work. You get up to go to work because you want to make sure that you can provide for these people because they mean something to you. That's part of your why, guys. And knowing that, man, guys, that's got to mean something to you. Man, because wouldn't it be nice to just sit at the house and like do Labby's woodworking all the time? It'd be nice, wouldn't it? But he can't because you're part of his why. You're part of his why. And sitting there and just knowing that in the physical, guys, how much more? How much more? I felt like, and this is difficult, but I felt like this hit me last night in the middle of the night. And so I kind of want to talk to our leadership that's here today really quickly, of which, by the way, I'm not a part of. I want everyone to know this. I just want you to know I'm not very important. That's all I'm telling you. But guys, I feel like the Lord told us that we've got to come up with our why as Victory Fellowship. We need to, and maybe we have one, and maybe I'm getting myself in trouble because I don't know it. And I'm not talking about a mission statement. I'm talking about if today on the drive home, Sidney Garner says, God has called me to Wyoming or Colorado or whatever, and I'm going to leave there, and Jeffrey goes, and God gives him this opportunity somewhere else or whatever. What's our direction here? What do we see ourselves as? And we've got to get something down so that we know. And we get it, guys. We know that It's whatever's in here. That's what we're doing. But there's people like me who need to keep it simple. And so I feel like that God is charging us with creating something that kind of says, hey, this is where we're going and this is what we're doing. And if I'm wrong, they'll never ask me to preach again. So that's good. If we've got one for everything else, I mean, I think we need one. You know, if we have a mission statement for our programs, if we have a mission statement for our job, if we have a mission statement, let's create a vision here at Victory so that when people walk in, and they know that we're about people. I hope you guys know today that, like, man, we're just about loving on folks and doing the right thing. But Selah. Verse 34. Now, guys, hone in on this. Because really, all of this was to get to this. The whole thing was to get to this. Verse 34. And I'm going to read about five verses, okay? And then we'll get to this. In verse 34, after Jesus had groaned and wept and just been hurt, right? He says, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And we all know verse 35, Jesus wept. 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. The Jews, the people that have tried to kill Jesus, understood the relationship that Jesus had with these three. Some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? And Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, comes to the grave. It was a cave with a stone laid upon it. And Jesus said, take you away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. Guys, Martha is not talking about the fact that her brother stinks and she doesn't want the stone rolled away. What she's saying is, man, I've already dealt with this. I've already put him in there. I've already cried. I've already buried him. We've already wrapped him up. I'm not going back in there again because it hurts. This is the place inside me, Jesus, I don't want to revisit. I don't want to have a self-examination. This is a place I've put away, God, and I don't want to go back in. But guys, if we don't put something away properly, it's going to fester. If we don't put it away properly and clean it properly, it's going to scar in a way that it's not going to function in its intended purpose as we move on through life. And so Jesus is saying, I've got to get in there so that I can take away those things that are going to beset you moving forward. Bad things are going to happen, but unless we do it properly, it's still going to be there and it's going to give you a problem. You're going to walk with a limp unless I can get in there and I can fix it properly. And guys, Jesus could have healed Lazarus from the spot that they met. He could have healed Lazarus from the house in Bethany. He could have healed Lazarus from a couple of miles away. But what Jesus said in verse 34 said, where have you laid him? Some translations say, take me to where you put him. Jesus is looking at Mary and Martha and says, take me to where it hurts. Take me to the place that you lost faith in me. Take me to the place where you don't want to go again. Take me to the place that you don't want to remember. Take me to the place that hurts you the most, because that's where I need to be. Guys, that's not something that I like to do. I've got places on the inside of me that I've moved on from that I didn't like. I've got places on the inside of me that I know are there that I don't want to address them. I don't want to look in the mirror and see that part of me. That's the part that Jesus said, man, you got to give me that. If you'll give me that, if you'll roll the stone away, if you'll roll the stone away, even though you don't want to do it, there's something I can do. And you may cry through the whole thing. It may hurt you. It may hurt again, but I'm telling you, unless you let me in there, it's not going to change. Numb is not healed. Being numb is not being healed. Not feeling something doesn't mean you're okay. You could be laid there with your entire leg shot open, cut open. Go give you guys a couple of shots to deaden it, right? And you won't feel it, but it doesn't mean that you're healed. Just because you numb it up doesn't mean it's okay. God's saying, we got to get that thing fixed. Take me to the place where you're hurting. Take me to the place that you don't want to see. So what is it? What is it that we don't want to see in this place? What is it that you don't want to see? This is not a message for the Bible. It's a message for you. You can go ahead and start if you want to, James. This is the altar call, guys. This is a hard one because I feel like God's saying that there's some things in here that are hard, that hurt, whether it's self-examination, revisiting pain that didn't heal properly. Guys, it's going to stay a problem unless we address it. Jesus says to Mary and Martha, take me to the place where you're hurt. Take me to the place that you lost faith in me. So in this place this morning, guys, that's what it is. If you've got a place that you've been hiding from, if you've got a place that you don't want God to see, if you've got a place that you don't want to really reenact, but you know right now that, man, God's calling you to reexamine that thing. God's calling you to go ahead and open up that scar so that He can get in there and clean things properly. And this is for you this morning. And there's nothing special about this carpet or the wood that's underneath it. But I do know, as we talked about drawing near to Jesus and He draws near to us, if you physically move this morning, Jesus is going to meet you in this place. And again, it's nothing special. This is all wood, hay, and stubble, guys. But there's a God that will meet you here. He'll meet you in your chair. He'll meet you at the house. So Lord, we just come to you this morning, Father God, and we just want to draw close to you, Father. We're going to give you our hurt, God, the place that we lost faith, the place that we hurt, that we don't want to revisit, God, that we know needs to be cleaned out by you properly, Father. God, we just give it to you, Father God, and we're speechless. There's no words for that, God, because we don't know how to fix it, because if we did, Father, we already would have. If we knew how to fix it, we'd already do it, God. And so we give it to you, the author and the finisher, Father God. We give it to you, Abba Father. We give it to you, the great I Am, the Alpha, the Omega. We know that you are all-encompassing, Father God, and you can do for us what no other can. We just leave ourself to you this morning, Father God. We leave our hurt to you this morning, Father. Do what only you can do, in Jesus' name. If you need to come, guys, come on.